Certainly thankful to be back with you at Brentwood Hills, and trust always thankful for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord, be able by His Spirit and His grace to worship Him, which is our sole purpose today. Very thankful to be able to, Lord willing, witness a baptism here shortly. Always is uplifting to the soul, at least in my mind. I do beg an interest in your prayers. I had told your pastor that I know what I'd like to try to preach on, but I don't know how to do it. So I need your prayers this morning. My text, I'll go ahead and put this out there, and I'll confess, I do not know if we're going to make it to my text. But my text is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So in the event that we don't make it there, let me read it in your hearing. Wherefore, and that's the reason why we may not make it, is that word wherefore. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Apostle Paul brings to a conclusion of some very detailed thoughts, I believe, from going back to chapter 10, but with the main focus here of late is chapter 11. Now, everybody knows Hebrews chapter 11, right? Everybody knows Hebrews chapter 11. Brother Hewlin Bass used to call it the Faith Hall of Fame. And I found that to be an appropriate description of it when you go back and read the 11th chapter. So Hebrews chapter 11 starts out, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And again, if you back up to the 10th chapter, you'll see the Apostle Paul leading the believer, leading the Jews, leading us to this moment in time, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, does everybody know what the second verse is? That second verse, I'll confess, I breeze right over that second verse. I hit that first verse, man, faith, the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. But the next verse says, "For by it the elders obtain a good report." And I just breeze right over that. Sounds good to me. Not really taking a moment to look and see what Paul means in that verse. So let's back up just a little bit. Let's keep "for by it the elders obtain," and I'll tell you what, I better make sure I'm quoting that right. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." So I got the quote right. Now let's keep that in mind, and that especially that obtained a good report. And let's keep our text in mind. You pray. And if the Lord doesn't bless it, I'll just sit down and then your pastor can come up here and clean things up. At the end of the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul, when he's done talking about Jericho and Rahab, in verse 32, he says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and of the prophets." So Paul says, I'm nowhere near done, but I am out of time to go into even more so of how faith operated in the men and the women that I've already talked about, and much more in the men and the women that I'm not even speaking of at this point. And it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions." All right, so here's our next key. So, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And then in verse 30, verse 33, it says, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Obtained promises. All right. Quench the violence of fire, etc. in verse 34. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's a good text right there. All right? That's a real good text, because that better resurrection, that encapsulates us, right? Trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds, imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sown asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. Of whom the world is not worthy. I know he says was not, but I still maintain the world's still not worthy of everyone that the Apostle Paul has just done that. And if I may be so bold, the world's not worthy of you. It's not worthy of you as well. And by virtue of 12 and 1, that brings us in. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I mean, the Apostle Paul takes these objects of faithfulness and expounds on them in such greatness to, I believe, invigorate, encourage, and focus the mind of the Hebrews to whom he was writing, but certainly to us as well by divine preservation of Scripture. The lifting up that we can see, and he's not establishing these men and women as superheroes, okay? They're not superheroes. They were men and women like you and like I. Abraham was a man just like me. He was born in sin, and without the divine work of the Spirit of God, would have remained dead in trespasses and sins. But by virtue of God's divine will, brought Abraham unto a life in Christ Jesus, in so much that he became a stalwart of faith and in understanding what Jesus Christ would come into this world and do. He's no superhero. Sarah's no superhero. Sister Kathy, don't throw anything. Ruth is not a superhero, right? All right. Hannah, no, she's not a superhero. Boaz, not a superhero. All right. But the Apostle Paul takes all this time to put these men and women into a light for the express purpose of our learning and understanding. In fact, he says in the book of Romans, I don't remember which chapter, maybe chapter 15, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Paul puts them in a place that they were deserving of by virtue of the grace of an almighty God. And the world is still not worthy. Man, whew, that gives me chills. World still not worthy. All right, now watch the last two verses. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Wait a minute. Does this tie back to the second verse? You better believe it does. For by it the elders obtain a good report. But who are the elders? It's the ones that the Apostle Paul just talked about. These are the elders. These are the ones. And they obtain a good report. He said, and he adds here in this verse, they obtained a good report through faith. And in the second verse, he says, by it, or by faith, the elders obtain a good report. So what does that phrase mean? Okay, here's where it gets really interesting. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's just get verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So what does that mean? Well, when Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate, he testified to Pilate the truth, even in Pilate, his abject ignorance of both what was going on and who it was that stood before him. And you go up over to the 18th and 19th chapter of the Gospel of John and read about his testimony that he testified before him. He presented a testimony before Pilate. He witnessed a good confession. All right? That means he testified before Pilate. Remember what Pilate said? You know, at one point he says, don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you? And what did Jesus say? Thou hast no power over me except it be given of my Father. Right? He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And finally he says, I'm here and I testify of the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? Makes you want to reach out and just whack Pilate upside the head because truth was standing right in front of him. You want to know what truth is? You're looking at him. But he testified before Pilate. He witnessed a good confession. That's the same wording as the elders obtaining a good report. In other words, you could say Jesus obtained a good report before Pilate by the virtue of what he said. The elders, the men and women of old, obtained a good report by virtue of the faith that was dispensed to them when they were born from above. It's the same thing. The elders testified of the faith of God in them, and their testimony was not just for them, but it was for us even down to this day. It was obviously for the Hebrews, but it was for us as well. And it still is. And that's what carries us into chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Maybe we will get there. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Then Paul says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, what does he say next? You think, man, he has climbed this scriptural mountain. And I mean, he is reaching the top of this mountain and he's about to lay down just exactly how fantastic all of this was and what his next statement is? These all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And you think, huh? That's not where I thought this was going, Paul. I thought you were going to say, you know, they've got this, they've got. But remember the focus. Remember the focus. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Remember the focus that started back in chapter 10. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Remember what he said in chapter 10. God said, "And there's no more sacrifice for sins, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So what do we do with that? We come boldly to the throne of grace. We forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church, folks. So when he gets to chapter 11, he hadn't changed his thought process. He's going to show us some things in these Old Testament folks that have application to us today. But then he's going to show us something that's absolutely spectacular. And in fact, you've got to go even further down in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews to see the spectacular nature of that. I promise you, the songwriter, the writer, the poet that wrote the words to let thy kingdom, blessed Savior, He had to have been thinking about the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, especially in the last verse when he said, saints and angels chant the story. Saints and angels chant. Sing, praise Jesus, all the flock will keep. He not only did he lead the way to glory, but he'll thither bring his sheep. That poet had to have read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and not only that, he had to have understood what the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews was all about. They received not the promise. Now, this shouldn't come as too much of a surprise, right? Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Have you ever met somebody that English was not their first language, and they learn English? I've had employees that work for me that they're from other countries, and they were learning English, and I've had several of them say, English is hard. And of course, me being me said, oh, it's a breeze. You know, English is my first language. They say it's hard. The same word can mean so many different things. And in my language, whatever language that is, we've got one word that means one thing. And then in English, you've got one word that means 14 different things, or can mean 14 different things. So what does that play into something that you hear a lot? So it plays into context, right? Plays into context a lot. Yeah, English is a hard language. It's my first language. I still didn't do that good in school with English, and I still don't do good today. But every time you see an English word in the Bible, it does not, and most of the times, rarely does, mean the exact same thing every time. And yes, that is confusing. And that's why it's a spiritual discernment of Scripture and not a natural mind kind of a thing. So here it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So there's that word received, the same as received in verse 30, in verse 39. But guess what? Two different Greek words. Same English word, two different Greek words. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. What does that mean? It means that they did not lay hold on the culmination of the promises that God had made. In other words, they died before the promises were fulfilled. That's what that means. But notice it says these all died in faith. They went to their graves in faith, knowing that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And then it goes even further, and it says, but having, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. So you say, well, they didn't receive the promises, so they didn't get any benefit. Paul just says right there, no, they didn't see the fulfillment of the promises of God, but they were persuaded. Yeah. How are they persuaded? By faith. They embraced them. How did they embrace them? By faith. And finally, they confessed something by faith. What was their confession? We're just strangers here. Oh, I like verse... how much I like verse 9, right? By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in what? Tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They died in faith too. It wasn't just Abraham and Sarah. It was Isaac, Jacob. It was Noah. It was Moses. It was Joseph. Rahab. So all of them, they died in faith. Amen. They all died in faith. But they went to their grave persuaded, embracing, and confessing based on the promise. For by faith the elders obtained a good report. They testified to what God was doing in their lives all the way back. In fact, the first patriarch, you remember the first patriarch that's mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, right? It's Abel. In fact, it's righteous Abel. Okay, so what does this mean here? These all, having obtained a good report through faith, they testified the same as he talked about at the beginning, received not the promise, but that received is different. That means they didn't get it by themselves. That's what that means. They didn't get it by themselves. In other words, it wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for the promise. Promises weren't just for them, right? Romans chapter 4. Verse 20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, that means to be completely convinced, right? Being completely convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. But watch this. Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In Galatians chapter 3, if I can get there real quick, in Galatians chapter 3, it's not just the getting there, it's finding what I want exactly out of the where I'm going. Verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. He says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And then in let's read verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Why? Because the promises weren't just to Abraham, but they were to his seed. And in fact, it says the promise was to his seed, not being of many, but one, which is Christ. And the promise being held in Christ Jesus takes it from just being something for Abraham to being something for every child of grace in accordance to the will of God, because the promise is in Christ, not in Abraham, not in Isaac, not in Jacob. They obtained the promise, but they didn't obtain the promise, but they obtained the promise. But they didn't. They took hold of the promise, but the promise didn't come to full fruition until Christ came after they were dead. But even in that, the promise that came when Christ came, brothers and sisters, is not something that they had in and of themselves. In other words, the Old Testament patriarchs and matriarchs do not have a monopoly on the promise of God without us. Without us. I've got good news for you. Well, I should say Paul has good news for you. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. Well, what's that better thing? Now, I submit to you that better thing is I can't even think of the word. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, in the first phrase of that. God was manifest. He condescended. There we go. The better thing for us is the condescension of Christ, right? He that was born of the Virgin Mary, he that came into this world to save sinners from their sins, right? That's what the angel said. That's what the angel said to Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Man, that's good news. Amen. That's good news. He condescended to our low estate, that he might take us out of our low estate and bring us into an estate that's greater, far greater than anything of this world. That's why this world is not worthy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and is not worthy of you, because he has taken us out of our original state. And he's made us to rise up above the cares of this world to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's good news. Boy, Mary got good news from the same angel, did she not? My goodness. That angel appeared to Mary and she said, how can this be? I have known no man. Her and Joseph hadn't gotten married yet. I've not been with Joseph or any man. How can this be? Then the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then I think right after that it says, and he shall be great. He shall be great. And it says Mary pondered these things in her heart. Bless Mary's little heart. This is what Abraham saw coming. This is what Isaac saw coming. This is what Jacob saw coming. This is what David testifies in so many Psalms that he writes that he saw coming. This is what little Ruth and Boaz saw coming. And when Jesus Christ testifies in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it and was glad. Abraham on Mount Moriah turned and saw that ram caught in the thicket. But I submit to you, when he turned and saw that ram caught in the thicket, he saw Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know what else? Here's a good one for you. In the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says this. Be not slothful. Verse 13, and when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, look at this verse. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's a different word. That obtained the promise is a different word than obtained in the 11th chapter. You know what this word obtained the promise is? It means he got hit with it. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, it just hit me? What does that mean? What does that mean? That means you've been thinking about something. It happens to me all the time. It happens to me all the time. And then it just hit me. Now, it's getting more often now that somebody else, Graham, he ends up with better ideas than I do when we're doing some kind of carpentry work. Ward can testify, I'm not a carpenter. And he'll say something, and I'm like, yeah, that makes complete and total sense. I don't know why I didn't think of it. But then sometimes it's like, it just hit me. That's what that word obtained in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews means. In other words, here's Abraham. Abraham that day, I don't think Abraham was seeing Christ going up the mountain. Now you may disagree, because it says, I know he says the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. I know it says that on their walk up the mountain. And I think Abraham was thinking, at some point in time today, I'm going to make an offering. Now remember what Abraham was thinking. He's thinking, I'm going to take his life and offer him up, and God's going to raise him from the dead. That's what the mind of Abraham was, according to Paul in the 11th chapter. He's up there. He binds Isaac. He lays him on the altar. He raises he has a dagger raised to take his life, because it says the angel of the Lord reached down and stayed his hand and said, hurt not the lad. But because thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me, saying, surely in blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. And Abraham turned around, and there's a ram in the thicket, and it's like, wham! That's how God worked with Abraham. Wham! He sees Christ. He sees Christ. He obtained the promise. Hit him like a ton of bricks in a really good way. All right. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get it by themselves. Right? Wasn't just for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we've talked about that in Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians chapter 3. God, having provided some better thing for us, the better thing is the condescension. We're on this side of the condescension of Christ. That means he came down from heaven and he took on him the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh, but the likeness of sinful flesh. And lived in this world for some 33 years. Suffered, bled, gave his life for the people of God and was raised on the third day. God, having provided some better thing for us, so before we thumb our lapels, we're a lot better than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Nope. That they, without us, should not be made perfect. So, if they, without us, are not perfect, this is one of those mathematical problems that I love. If they, without us, aren't perfect, and we, without them, aren't perfect or complete, where does that leave us? Then we with them are complete. We with them are complete. Our completeness is tied in to these elders that testified in their lives of the things that they did by faith, the same way that we testify in our lives the things that we do by the same faith that God gave them. And when you bring these and these together, guess what? You've got completeness. How so, Brother Mark? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know what that means? I believe we're compassed about with the witnesses of chapter 11. Sure, I do. I believe that. I believe that. But we also have a cloud of witnesses. Who is that? It's us. It's you and me. But at the same time, and if we go on further into chapter 12, and I'm keeping the clock in mind because we got a baptism. If we go further into chapter 12, you'll find some miraculous things are happening even right now. I'd be even worse failure if I didn't go further into chapter 12. But ye are, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable company of angels. You know what angels are doing in heaven right now? They're praising God. You know what they're praising God for? Because God's worthy to be praised. Are they praising him because he redeemed them? Absolutely not. God didn't redeem angels. God redeemed his children from their sins, but not angels. Does that preclude the angels from worshiping him? Absolutely not. They're praising his name because he's got a matchless name above any name that's ever been named. They're praising his name because of his work among his people in this world. They're praising his name because Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, suffered, bled, and gave his life. But 3 days later, he rose again, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. They're praising his name because Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God even right now. They're praising his name in heaven and immortal glory because God is worthy to be praised, whether it's in earth or whether it's in heaven. They're praising his name. What else are the angels doing? Bold, I tell you that their face is before my Father in heaven.
Yes, sir.
That's the face of the angels that watch over the little children of God. That's what else they're doing. Man, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, we know what angels can do. We go to the Old Testament when David numbered the children of Israel, when God told him not to number them, and I think 185,000 men were killed by a single angel. That's a lot of death from one single angel. Jesus said, I could call a legion, right? Oh, you know, he said, I can call 12 legions. That's 72,000 angels. You do the math. Saints and angels chant the story. Man, that's good. It gets better. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Now that's us. That's us. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn that are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, that they without us should not be made perfect. Huh. Now here's one of those where I thought I should have thought of it so long ago, and it came to me about 6 months ago. You ever sang the song Mercy Seat? I'm not going to be able to think of the verse. There on eagle's wings we soar, and sin and guilt seem there no more. And heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. Did you catch that? Heaven comes down our souls to greet. If heaven's coming down, what are we doing? We're going up. I mean, this is Revelation chapter 20 stuff. This is Revelation chapter 21 things. This is heaven. The it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. John saw it in a vision. We see it in faith, and we experience it in faith. And heaven comes down, our souls are greet, and when that happens, glory crowns the mercy seat. The spirits of just men made perfect. I submit to you that in heaven there's a perpetual worship ongoing. And it's not just the angels. It's those that have gone on before. It's the spirits of just men made perfect. And they're worshiping God. And we're down here in these sinful bodies of clay, doing by faith what we can do in worshiping God in the here and the now. And what happens? That kingdom comes down in that worship. Then we go up in that worship. And what happens? There is a completeness or a perfection in worship right here and right now between us and those that are in heaven. And God is being praised, and he's pleased with the praises that are going up unto his name. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are come to. This is it. That's why he said that they without us should not be made perfect. That's why he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I mean, you've got a combined cloud of witnesses in our time that compass us and bring us realization, everything that God has done and the faith that he has imparted to us in our lives by which we live our lives. Let us lay aside every way. Paul says, it's not time to sleep. It's not time to sit back and relax. He says, now is the time. Because of all of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, how do we do that? The same way they did it. The same way they did it. Hey, what about What about, you ever thought about Abel? What about Abel? I mean, they're the first, he and Cain were the first two births that I know of that the Bible teaches in the world, and one of them killed the other. And they were brothers. But before all that happened, Abel made an offering to God. How did he know to do that? Now, I'm sure his father probably taught him something. All right, I'll give him that. But how did he know to do that? And the firstling of the flock, and it says of the fat thereof, he brought the best of the best. And God had respect to Abel and to his offering. Well, guess what? Abel's mentioned one last time in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You know what he says? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood, the blood of his sacrifice spoke to God, and God had respect to Abel and to his sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks far greater than the blood of Abel. But Abel was still mentioned as one of the stalwarts of faith because of God moving in his life, just like we are the stalwarts of faith today because of God moving in our lives. How do we run the race with patience? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't believe that he's saying the Lord started it and the Lord is going to end it. I believe what he says when it comes to faith on the cross, that Jesus Christ encapsulated faith by what he did on Calvary's cross. That's why he's the author and the finisher of it. There's not coming a day when he's going to finish our faith. He's already finished our faith. And now he gives us that faith in the new birth. That's why we need to look to him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat now on the right hand of the throne of God. That's how we live our lives today. You know what? That's how Abraham did it. It's how Isaac did it. Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, right? That's how they all did it. Looking unto Jesus, the one that was promised to come by faith. And we're now looking for the one that said he'll come one more time without sin unto salvation to raise these bodies from the grave and to take us home. And then in a miraculous, eternal level of completeness, the family of God and the angels in heaven will be together forevermore, doing what? Praising his matchless name. Until then, may he give us grace to worship him in our day and age until our life comes to an end. May he richly bless and keep you, is my prayer.